Life doesn't always go the way we plan for it to go, right? In fact, life seldom goes the way we plan for it to go. I'm sure all of us here could tell stories about the twists and the turns we've seen in our own lives. Maybe an unexpected death, a job loss, a dramatic change in trajectory, or simply turning 30 or 40 or 60 without having accomplished X. We might be living in a place we never planned to live or never wanted to live, and with people we may or may not like most of the time. For my dad, his life took a turn when my brother and I were still pretty little. You see, my dad had always wanted to be a church musician, you know, kind of runs in the family. He had planned on it, he'd studied for it, he felt called to it, he was gifted for it. But try as he couldn't seem to find a full-time job as a music minister that would provide adequately for our family. And so in order to provide for his family's needs, he began teaching choir to middle schoolers in the public school system while working in the church part-time. Eventually, he couldn't manage both while staying sane and spending time with his family. And so today, he teaches high school choir quite successfully, but he does not serve as a music minister. My dad's life didn't turn out quite as he intended. And yet, God used that job as a teacher to provide abundantly for my family, even give us summers together. And even though my dad had to make some personal sacrifices on our behalf. So do I think God gifted or even called my dad as a music minister? Yes, I do. Do I think God provided a completely different job for my dad as provision in a difficult time? Yes, I do. Do I struggle with how these things, the call and the provision, fit together? Yes, I do. I struggle. Now, in our passage from Genesis today, that's what we'll be looking at, we see Abraham going on another journey, a journey he did not expect to take, with a mission he would never have foreseen. Now, today, for those of you who are familiar with the church year, this is our first normal Sunday of what we call ordinary time. You'd think that with this kind of ordinary season, we'd begin with something really easy and basic. But instead, we have, this extraordinarily difficult passage. This passage that fills us as much with horror as it does with relief. You know, you'd think we would just work up to the big stuff. But no, right off the bat, we're challenged to give up the things we value most in order to follow the Lord. But in the midst of this challenge and all the questions that we have about this passage and all the questions I'm sure you'll have after today, we hear that God sees, and he will see to it. It's part of the foundation of our faith. God sees, and he will see to it on our behalf. So today, I'm going to divide this passage up in about three parts. I guess exactly three parts. God speaks. Abraham goes. God sees. He sees to it. So first, let's get some context for Genesis, this first book in the Bible. We read the creation story last week, that big, long passage I think Alyssa read. So we had creation, then we had fall. I think I wrote in my notes, arg. So I think that's what, God created this great thing, and then, oh, humanity falls. That's what we think when we read Genesis. So a big part of the first part of Genesis, we see the need for God to act, and to act in a way that rescues humanity from ourselves. In chapter 11 of Genesis, we have the Tower of Babel, where humanity comes together for this big project that's not what God wants them to do, and they're all scattered. And it's right after that Abraham comes on the scene in chapter 12. And you might be familiar with that passage. God calls him to leave his country, to leave everything he'd known, to follow him to a place he didn't really know where he was going. And God gives Abraham promises throughout all his struggles and journeys through following the Lord. And God promises Abraham that he'll be the father of many nations, that he'll bless him. He makes a covenant with him. Now, in the chapter right before the chapter we're looking at today, Isaac is finally born. I didn't realize until looking at this that Isaac is born so late in Abraham's story. We've been with Abraham since chapter 12. And we're not with him very much longer. So Isaac is finally born, this child of promise through whom God promises to fulfill his promises, if that's not using promises too many times, fulfill his promises to Abraham. Remember, Abraham and Sarah are old at this point. They didn't expect to have a child, and so they're excited. God's fulfilling his promise in a way that no one would have expected. Also, Abraham did have another son, Ishmael. At this point, Ishmael and Hagar have been sent away. They're no longer in the picture. So Abraham really has Isaac as his one hope. He thinks Isaac is this child through whom God is going to work all these amazing things. So then we come to our passage for today where God speaks. And it's very similar in some ways to when God first speaks to Abraham. He says, go. Go to the land I'll show you. I mean, we've all heard sermons on Abraham's great faith, but here the command is much, much more difficult. And in fact, the primary command is horrifying. Take your son. Go to the land of Moriah. Offer your son as a burnt offering on a hill I'll tell you about. Not exactly what we have in mind when we say God speaks. Now, what is God asking of Abraham? This phrase, burnt offering, there's no wiggle room here. You know, Paul talks about a living sacrifice. There's no room here. Burnt offering means this animal offered for the offering is slain. You kill it and then you literally burn it up whole. This type of offering represents complete surrender of the worshiper to God. Now, the idea of child sacrifice, it wouldn't have sounded quite as strange to Abraham as it does to us, because this was something that the pagan nations did. They thought that the fertility god, El, they thought that this god demanded sacrifice of the firstborn to ensure continuing fertility. Now, the Bible condemns this practice, but it's still present. So I can imagine Abraham hearing this and being like, oh, I have to do that? He's being asked to sacrifice the promised child. I mean, it's hard enough to sacrifice your own child, but this child on whom so much was riding, so much of this promise. It's so ironic that Abraham, whose name means father of many nations, is asked to sacrifice his only son, the one he loves. I mean, this doesn't make sense. God himself had promised. He's now going back on his word? John Calvin writes, in the person of this son, the whole salvation of the world seemed to be extinguished and to perish. It's heavy stuff. At the same time, we're given information at the very beginning of the passage that Abraham doesn't have. God tested Abraham. Abraham didn't know what was going on here. It reminds me of Job, you know, God testing Job. And this might make some of us bristle. I know it makes me bristle a little bit. Why is God testing Abraham? Didn't Abraham already go through a lot of tests? Like the whole leaving your homeland thing? How many more hoops does he have to jump through? This word test is a tricky word for us. Now, God is not trying to get Abraham to sin. You know, we pray every week, lead us not into temptation. God doesn't lead us to sin. That's something Satan does. But God does want to test or approve Abraham's faith, to show himself and Abraham what Abraham's really like. It's a little bit like a test in a classroom. See how much you've incorporated from the class? And the teacher has the authority to do this. There's an authority thing that comes along with the test. I was thinking about this as Eric and I were walking the dog yesterday. Chewy makes it into the sermon a second time. All right. We have, you know, for those of you who have dogs or pets, you have the authority to teach the dog to heal and sometimes test the dog to see if he'll obey. I know Chewy is not very good at healing. And so Eric sometimes will